of our series, Baggage. And as I always like to do right here, I'd like to get you to help me welcome all those that are joining us online every week. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, let's welcome those that are here along the way via internet. I just love it. And let me just pause right here and say, we live in a day of technology. I encourage you, feel free, you can actually take your phones out in church, that's okay. You can check in the Crosspoint Worship Center, share, invite others to join us, and if you're joining us today, we encourage you, we have different people that join us weekly, faithfully, from different parts of the country, sometimes around the world, and we never know where people are joining us from. And if you're with us today, feel free to comment on there. We have somebody just monitoring our online campus, and we'd love to interact with you today. With that, let me also say that as we begin this installment of this message, let me just say that there are notes available. If you're in the building, they're there in your worship guide for you to follow along, have some fill-ins for you today. And if you're watching online, those notes are there available to you at our website, crosspointworshipcenter.com. You can download those as well and follow along with us today. And so let me just jump right into this series, this part of the series today. Again, we launched this last week as we talked about baggage and baggage claim, and had some fun just talking about travels and sometimes what that really looks like. By the way, if you missed that first one, it's really foundational. I encourage you to get that one. Again, all those messages are archived, so you can go back and listen to that again online or on our Facebook page as well. Love to have you get that one, because I believe this is a very liberating series that we're talking about when we talk about baggage. I want to begin by giving you a scripture that's actually not there on your message notes. We introduced it last week. That's really a theme verse for this series that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, that says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And so what we're saying in this, as we talk about, and we broke out that word strongholds and what all that means last week, but what we understand is there's some issues that we have in life, and they take the form many times of baggage. It's that thing that goes with you. Everywhere you go, no matter where what issue you're going through, there's that issue that you went through before that you're dragging along with us, and sometimes it compounds and it increases, and we get luggage and baggage and all this stuff that goes along with us. And there's only one way to break those things. And here's what we know through this scripture, and that's the premise for this series. And that is that even though you have worldly problems, you cannot fix it with worldly solutions. And why is that? It's because that your problems are not natural, even though they seem natural. They're spiritual. You can only fix a spiritual problem with a, you cannot fix a spiritual problem with a natural solution. You can only fix a spiritual problem with a spiritual solutions. So that word strongholds, really it bears out that there's sometimes that one thing. We may have liberty, we have freedom, we know Christ, but there's that one thing oftentimes that we can't get free of. And so we're kind of breaking that down and talking about that. As we discuss this issue of baggage. Today we're going to talk about the baggage of guilt. Baggage of guilt. That baggage that if we have this thing called guilt, it hampers us, it weighs us down. There's baggage sometimes that we realize we've got. There's sometimes baggage we don't even know we've got. But it affects everything we do, affects decisions that we make. Sometimes it even affects our view of God, how we view God. You know, I don't know what your view of God is. Some people have a very distorted view of God. First of all, they think he's just this big entity. There's many people that think he's this big entity that hates me, that is really wanting me to get my act together, get my stuff together, and he's mad at me. I don't know if that's your experience. I know in some places where some of us have grown up, we grew up in church where perhaps the message, and there's nothing wrong with the message, okay, but sometimes the messenger, we kind of get it messed up in the delivery, and we kind of, at times, if we're not careful, we can misrepresent God, and we point a long finger that's about 30 feet long at people, you know, and some of you might have been under that Sunday school teacher that, you know, would just look at you and say, you're going to hell. And they just burn a hole right through you. And I, even though hell's a real place and heaven's a real place, sometimes some of the representatives that have talked about hell, i.e. Sunday school teachers or maybe even pastors, you know, you would think maybe they were born and raised there because they know so much about it. You know, they just want to put the fear of God in you. And you think that God's just up there with this big hammer ready to crush you about over any mistake that you've made. So we got to be careful of that because sometimes we get a bad, distorted view of God, and perhaps even in church because of some baggage of a former church experience we carry into the next church. See, I'm a pastor. I've seen people move from church to church. You know, people do that. People move from church to church, and they'll talk about the last pastor or the last group of people or the last church. Guess what? Get ready. Because right now you're on your honeymoon, but after a while they're going to unpack that baggage and it's going to be transferred to you. Anybody know? Or they go from job to job, that last job, that last boss, how bad they were. But guess what? And I'm not saying there aren't bad experiences, but sometimes we pack all that up and we bring it with us and we open it up on somebody else. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Does this make sense? So there's times we have a bad misperception. I heard of one guy who was driving his car, and he got in traffic, and there was this car that was in front of him that this lady just would not turn. She would not turn. I've got this phrase sometimes I use when I'm in road rage. Okay, I confess. Look, we're going to be real today. I just say turn or burn. But anyway, there's those times. Are y'all out there? Y'all, you know, this is funnier than when I was preparing this. Okay, but anyway, So this car will not turn. I don't know if she's waiting for, you know, peace in the Middle East or something. I don't know, but she won't turn. And so finally the guy gives up, and he goes up on the curb, up on the sidewalk. He says, he goes for it. Well, as soon as he does, he sees the blue light coming behind him. And it takes a little while for the police to catch up with him. And so the police is finally, so he jumps out, and he's got this brilliant idea. He's going to pop the hood of his car. And so by the time the police gets up there, he's looking over the hood of his car, and police, you know, he sees him coming, and the policeman comes, and he's, oh, I'm so glad you stopped to help me. It was making this real loud noise, and I don't know what's wrong with it. I guess it's okay now. I guess I can go. And the police officer looked at him and said, son, I've been on the force for 20 years, and I know a lie when I hear a lie, and you're lying to me. And he was like, well, I don't know about all that, you know. So the policeman turned to go, and he looked at him. He said, before I leave, he said, just between you and me, tell me the truth. You were lying to me, weren't you? And he said, pride kind of rose up. He said, yes, sir. He said, that policeman gave me a ticket. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I hate that cop. You know, he's like, well, I can't believe he gave me that. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe we think it's that way with God. We've got this perspective that, you know, anytime we mess up, that he's there, man, going to give us a ticket, going to slap us down. So we got to think about this. We think sometimes, you know, when we have baggage that's guilt related, it affects our relationships with him, with God, in that we think that he's keeping score if we've been in relationship with him long enough of all of our wrongdoings. And those are weights that will knock you out, right? That will take you down. Those are the weight of guilt will take you down. You know, in a health club, there's a lot of people that lift weights. And that's good to lift weights, but there's some people, you know, there's some of those people that have been in there, they've just lifted too many weights. You know what I'm saying? They're there in the morning, they're there in the evening, their neck is about the size of their face, you know, they just, and you just want to go up to them and say, you can go home now. Good job, you did it, you could go home. I just want to tell you that today with guilt, I want to encourage you that you can put the weight down. Some of us need to put the weight down and go home. Again, this thing of guilt that comes up in our life. I had my father, he was a disciplinarian. He knew how to whoop me when I needed whooping. Now, it's not whipping, it's a whooping, okay? I'm just saying. And there were times when many times when I deserved it, but I hated when he would come to me and he'd, you know, just go ahead and whoop me, but don't talk to me beforehand. And then that's when the guilt really sets in. And some of you parents may have children, you can just talk to them or look at them and the tears start to flow, you know, because of the guilt, right? And the dad says, well, you know, son, I'm trying to raise you right. You know, perhaps, I guess I'm just a failure because I have, apparently you're still doing wrong, and therefore, I heard one guy, he said that his dad handed him the belt and said, I guess I'm a fair dad, maybe you should just whoop me. And the kid's like, just beat me, dad, just stop it, you know, because, you know, and then I love this phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, you know, and you're thinking, no, actually not, but here's what we think. In all of these experiences of life, we do fail. We do mess up. We do get tickets. We do get whoopings. There are things that happen to us. But and the failure, our failure oftentimes is true, right? But guilt, when you do that thing, listen now, fail, there's one thing to say I failed, but there's another thing to say I'm a failure. You see what I'm saying? You could be guilty over an issue, but that doesn't mean that you are a failure. And here's the thing. Guilt oftentimes is a self-imposed prison when you're carrying around unnecessary weight and baggage. I mean, prisoners, when they go into prison, to a correctional facility, they're there to pay their debt to society, and that makes sense. But how many are in prison because of a self-imposed prison? Because they're trying to pay back their debt to God. And here's what I want to present to you today, and that is that you can't pay that debt back. Matthew chapter 11, let me give you this scripture. It's found in verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired and carrying heavy loads. You're carrying all this baggage. He says, come to me. And he says, I will give you rest. Listen to me, everybody. There's some people that are so tired, going through life, trying to fix your life without God, and it's exhausting. And then oftentimes what we do in that, we run away from God. And I just want to encourage you today to run to God, because he's saying, come to me if you're weary. Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're carrying around all this baggage of guilt and shame. Come to me and I will give you rest. Let me tell you, guilt will spend everything that you have. And actually, Scripture is very clear in that we're really crucifying him all over again when we allow guilt to participate in our life. Yet the Lord would love for us to be forgiven and free. Get this now. The Lord would love for us. He doesn't, because we did wrong, he doesn't want us to walk all of our days in guilt and in shame. His plan, his expense of giving his son for us is so that we could be free. I think some of us think we have to wear a tag around, a sign that says, I messed up, or feel like you did because of some stupid mistake you made in the past or something you did wrong, and you feel like you're tagged for life. I just got to ask you, how long do you need to wear that tag? How long do you need to stay in that position of walking in shame and guilt? When Jesus came to set us free, Jesus came to remove the guilt. He paid the debt for us so we wouldn't have to. He went to the cross to pay for that, to free us. That's what the Bible says. Jesus came to set you free, that you might have freedom. Let me give you another scripture that's found in Psalm 38 and verse 4. My guilt, David said, has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. It's baggage. And some of us are going through life, and we made a mistake, and we've hit the ground. You know, we're like the person, I've fallen, and I can't get up. You know, we're just there, and we need help getting up. And here's the truth. You can't get up by yourself. Letting go of guilt is not something you have to work on for years, though. You can lay this baggage down now. But it's going to take God's help to be able to do that. And get this. Throughout the Bible, every time a hero of faith had guilt that was overwhelming them, they couldn't do what God was asking them to do. right? Until they got clear of that thing. They made a lot of mistakes, and you know, there's right and there's right decisions you hear about in the Bible, but there's also, it tells the good, the bad, the ugly. I love that about the Bible. There were times where they messed up, but if they got stuck in that place of guilt, it was a place where they couldn't believe that God could forgive them or love them, and they went no further. I want to take us this morning, as we talk about this topic of the baggage of guilt, to the law of first order. Theologians will tell you, anytime you want to find the purity of an idea, you go back to the law of original intent. So let's go back to Adam and Eve and see what God really wants in his relationship with us. At the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, it describes that they would walk around in the cool of the day with him. It was beautiful. They had relationship. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no finger pointing. Come on, there was no issues they had there. Everything was just a place of peace and enjoying God's presence. Nothing was hidden. They were not competitive. They weren't keeping score. They were childlike. Now, after guilt moved in, they were childish. They began pointing the finger at each other. We see this reflected oftentimes in marriage. There's that beginning of love where, you know, it's a childlike innocence. And, you know, she just looks at you and she just says, I love you. I just love you. You know, you just, everything you do is perfect. And she bats those eyes, you know, But then guilt sets in and you know, the eyes change. You know, and everything changes because of guilt. It changes our relationships. And God is saying, I want to get you back to the cool of the day because my son paid a huge price for you to do it. God doesn't intend for you to have to be marked for life, scarred for life, guilt for life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, it says that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were childlike, not childish. Now, childish is what you'll find in the nursery, okay? In the nursery, they're not giving their cookies one to another, okay? I'm just saying. They're stealing cookies. They're pulling hair. Y'all might want to go in and check on them. I don't know. My wife's in there, I think, taking care of them. No, but really. But there's another side of a child other than those things, because you don't have to teach a child how to be selfish and childish. But there's another side, which is an innocence, that side of innocence. Think about it. You ever been to those Christmas specials where your children are up there and they're singing and they're performing, and we go and we pack the house out? I mean, kids can pack a house out, can't they? You know? And they're singing and it doesn't sound good. I don't care what you say, it doesn't sound good. And if they've got some kind of head motions to it, you know, I mean, they're probably not getting that right. You know, there's wedgies going on. You know, I'm just saying, you know, there's all kinds of things that are happening. And one of them's looking around and one of them's pulling the other girl's hair. Yeah, I mean, you know, and yet when they get through, we give them a standing ovation. It's awesome. That's my child. Why? Because there's that innocence that's associated with that. Adam and Eve, they lost that innocence, and they hid. They fell, and then they hid because of guilt. And this is where the quagmire comes in. Guilt causes us to want to hide, but in order to get rid of it, you can't hide. When they needed to be near to God, they ran from Him, and we're oftentimes the same way. In the Word, in Scripture, and you see when God's communicating with us, He longs for us to be free from that baggage, and yet we run oftentimes in the opposite direction because we're ashamed and we're guilty, and we're trying to find something to hide ourselves with. Can I just present a little bit of my theology here on this? They hid themselves with fig leaves. But the fig tree was never intended to be something for cover. Actually, the fig tree was to be something for fruit. We see that when Jesus came on the earth and he looked at the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit and he cursed it, remember? Because it wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. Can I tell you, that thing that you've gone through, that tragedy that you've gone through, that pain that you've gone through, is not there to cause you to go into a place of hiding. It's actually so that you'll go and you'll run to him, where Jesus said, if you abide in me, you're going to produce some fruit. And it's actually a place where through that, God's going to make your life productive and have meaning and have purpose. Not in spite of, but even sometimes because of what you went through, God will take that thing, what the devil meant for bad, he'll turn it around for good, and he'll use it and cause you to be fruitful and productive and find freedom in life. Amen? It's not a place for his hideout. I didn't plan on sharing that, but that's just... So listen. Let me give you another scripture. It's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So if you want to know, okay, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So why did God come and die? Why did he send his son to die on the cross for us? Why did he go to all this trouble? Why did he come? He came to set us free. He wants to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why does he set us free? Because he wants us to be free. That's real simple, isn't it? He wants us to be free. And yet it says, stand firm and don't be burdened again. And so that's what we tend to do. We tend to go back and we pick up the baggage again after he set us free. So we tend to go back. Why? You know, as you pastor people, you'll talk to people and you'll find out people will say, I believe God loves me and I believe God's forgiven me. But if you look a little bit deeper and you have an MRI done of the heart, you'll find out that a lot of people still have that one or two things maybe that I'm not sure that I can really let go of. That God hasn't really truly forgiven me of that. I it's too big. It's too difficult. I'm having a time with that one. And So we're following Christ, but there's that one thing that we're still not free of. And so, therefore, we're not in this relationship with him, and it doesn't, in a way that we're experiencing freedom, experiencing liberty, and experiencing life, and the fullness of life as God wants us to live it. I believe the enemy likes to keep just one thing over our hand just to keep us handicapped. Come on, just to keep us in a position where we're not going to be effective and not fulfilled in life. So what happens is we go to church, not because we want to go to church and love God, but oftentimes we go to church because we're guilty. I need to go catch up. Things aren't going so well, so I'm going to go catch up. I need to, or we just go because we got to clock in. You know, God, I hope you're watching this. I'm hitting the clock. I'm clocking in now. Give me some points right there. I went to church today, did something good today, so we hope that balances out what I did yesterday. But there's many people that come to church because they in this love relationship with God and they just want to be near him and just want to worship him, right? Right? There's some people that read their Bible in the same way. Well, it's my duty. I got to read my Bible. I got to make sure I put so much Bible time in. And there's others that just read the Bible because they just love it. They love God. They just enjoy it. Sometimes it's that way with worship. You know, I wonder how much we need to worship. Is two songs enough? Three songs enough? Boy, they sung three songs in a row. I'm ready to sit down. Now, others are like, I don't really care. I'm just here because I love God. Oh, he set me free. My life's great because of God. Not everything in it's perfect, but I've got God's peace in the midst of it all, and I'm just in love relationship with him. But it's guilt that holds us in this place where we don't experience true freedom. And so there's this paradigm. Guilt will hold you down. So what are some of these weight contributors? Let me just give you some stuff here. Write this one down. Under the baggage of guilt here. What is it that weighs us down, that creates baggage in our life? Write this one down. When you have painful regret. It's amazing how in relationships, guilt will affect everything. And we're good at keeping score, you know. But the Bible says that love doesn't keep record of wrong. But yet, we do. And here's what I'm going to just say. There's, as we deal with painful regret, there's two options that we've got. We can go towards the world, or we can go towards God. And now, you could go towards the world, and the world will give you a blast. I mean, you can have a blast in the world. But can I just tell you, it'll only last for a season. And then you're going to come to a place where you're going to say, oh my goodness, this was false advertising. This did not lead me to the place that I thought it would. And now here I am. And yet, and with all this regret, can I tell you that I've never met a person who really followed Christ that said, man, I just regret. I've been following Christ all these years. I really regret all these years I've been following Christ. Never happened. Never happened. You won't have that regret. You don't have the guilt and the shame as you follow Christ. So I encourage you to choose God, you know, where there's never regrets, but there's many regrets on the other side. Just think about that. You know, when we think about painful regret, I have to talk about Paul for a moment. Apostle Paul, before he was Saul. And he oversaw the murder of Christians, hundreds, perhaps even thousands. Stephen was a great man of God, a deacon in the church, and he spoke truth. And, you know, we live even in the time where people don't want to hear truth. You know, they reject truth. And the Bible even says in the last days there'll be itching ears. They don't want to hear truth. They want to hear, tell me what I want to hear, right? And so he had spoken truth, and it so angered them that look at Acts chapter 7. I just want to show you what was recorded here towards Stephen. It says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. What is gnashing your teeth at somebody? Have you ever had somebody so mad at you? They gnash your teeth at you? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. He was free, y'all. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56 says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed to him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was the one that oversaw the persecution and even the murders of Christians. But yet, Saul became Paul. Everything changed because he had an experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. He turned him completely around, changed his life. Now think about this, though. Here was Paul, who had all this, you talk about some painful regrets, what he did towards the church and persecuting Christians, standing there when overseeing this when Stephen was stoned to death. And how do you recover from that? How do you get past that painful regret? How do you get past that? I love Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul says this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. And yet you say, but yet I do feel condemned. Condemnation is there because, listen, guilt is illegally attached to you, because it does not have to be attached to you, because Jesus paid for that to be removed. Here's another one. It's when you hold on to it. Write that one down. When you have all this baggage, it's when you hold on to it. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, that's a wonderful scripture, everybody. Whatever is the past is the past. In fact, it changed so much for Saul that Saul became Paul. God gave him a new name. He said, everything's different now. You're not the same person. That's in the past, to be remembered against you no more. So the facts say you did something wrong, but listen to this. The guilt associated with it says you're wrong. Hear this out. The facts say you did something wrong. That's what the facts state. But the guilt associated with it says you're wrong. Fact says you failed. But when condemnation and the baggage of guilt mixed in, it says you're a failure. And that is not true. The Holy Spirit never comes to condemn. He comes to convict and says, okay, here's the way out. You're doing wrong, but here's the way. Condemnation, it points to you, but it says there's no way out. You're a failure. You're a disaster. Where conviction, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you're wrong, but here, let me help you. Here is the way out. That's a huge difference, everybody. Now, another way that baggage holds on to us is, and we have baggage of guilt, is that when you don't allow God to forgive you and cover your sins. When you don't allow God to forgive you, and that's we don't allow Him to. He wants to. I'm not allowing it, God. But and cover our sins. See, here's the truth. Every sin has to be paid for. Every sin has to be paid for. But without Him, we can't pay for our sins. That's what's beautiful about Jesus. He's the only one of all the prophets and world religious leaders you read about, study about. He's the only one that did something about the very thing that separates us from God, which is sin. He's the only one that stepped in and became sin for us. He who knew no sin and took the... Oh, come on, everybody. That's something to get excited about. And took that payment for us. Jesus paid for it. So why would we want to turn around and pay for it ourselves? Why would we want to carry something that Jesus has already taken care of? And listen to this. Jesus is good at paying for your sins. He's good at it. He's very good at it. It's called Good Friday. It wasn't good for Him, but it was good for us. He went to the cross and He paid for our sins so that we wouldn't have to walk around in bondage and shame and guilt anymore. He wants us back in the cool of the day. He wants us in His presence. He wants us to enjoy life. Amen? Come on, y'all want to clap? Do it right. Come on. Come on. That's something to clap about. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is what Paul discovered. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He said, I'm totally dependent upon Him. Look at the next verse. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I'm strong. We've all made mistakes. We've all committed sins. All are guilty. Every one of us. But yet, forgiveness is a gift of God that comes and covers all that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work, right? It's no longer work. So that means that I can't do something and become better and just better myself and try not to do that again to get past guilt. Guilt is still attached to that. The only thing that can heal that, the only thing that can fix that is God's grace. And in the Bible Belt, we're kind of good at this. We want to fix things. You know, we would, sometimes it seems like we just want to go through penance or do a bunch of good works or a bunch of religious things, but you can't pay God back. You can't earn your way to Him. You can't fix it. You can't fix what God has already taken care of. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 again. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me give you this scripture. It's not in your notes, but in Romans chapter 8, love this. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39 says, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brother-in-law sent me something the other day, and it was saying, I gave God all these reasons of why he shouldn't love me. You know, I gave Him all these reasons why, but he none of them was good enough for Him. He continues to love us. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified, that word just as if it had never happened, just as if I'm still in the cool of the day, nothing's changed, just as if through faith we have peace. And there's where it leads us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 7, won't go into it now, but he talks about, you know, there's things I want to do that I don't do, and there's things that I don't want to do and I always do. But then he says, who can deliver me from this situation? And he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And boy, did he hit it right. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. So let's look real quickly of how we can put the bags down and what happens when we do that. Number one, it changes how you relate to people. Come on, it affects your relationships. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they had no guilt. They had no issues. Right? They had no clothes and they had no in-laws. Come on, life was good. Come on. Think about it, though. They had peace. Paul was in prison. And yet, while he was in prison, he had freedom from guilt, from shame. Because he said, writing from the prison in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, because so if you have any encouragement, so it could be that you don't because you're living in a place of guilt. So God wants to free you from that so you can have encouragement being united with Christ. If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. It goes on to talk about having the same mind as Christ has right there. So he's saying that it's going to affect your relationships when you lay that stuff down. Number two, it changes how you relate to God. Not only does it change how you relate to people, it changes how you relate to God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. But He came, one translation says, He came to destroy the shame. Okay? He came to take care of it. He came to nail all that to the cross so that you could walk in freedom. It's not yours to have. It's His. He took it upon Himself. Amen. And we need to see that. He wants to let you off the hook. The best part of His day is when He gets to forgive you and let you walk out free, no longer under that bondage. Come on. He didn't come into this world just to leave you in the same condition. I used to always say this phrase a lot in ministry, and that was, God didn't come to save you in your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He doesn't want you to continue to walk around in that mess, because here's what happens. When we walk around in guilt, we tend to wallow in that same place. So we never experience freedom and walking into a new place of knowing what really life is supposed to be all about, because we say, well, I'm already guilty. I might as well give in to this thing. It leads us down the wrong path, and it compounds where we've got more and more baggage. Are you following me? Jesus comes, though, that you can be free from that and that you can experience life and life more abundantly. Life, He wants you to laugh, y'all. Come on. He wants you to smile. He wants you to enjoy life to its fullest. And then look at this. It changes how you are used by God. The psalmist said in Psalm 18:35, you give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. I love that. He stoops down to make us great. He loves us. When we get rid of the guilt and the shame, it changes everything. See, I think the enemy oftentimes wants to put just enough stuff and junk in our life that we don't hold our head up, that we walk around in shame, that we're ineffective, just enough to knock us off and get us off of our game. But God has called us, and we say it a lot around here, to make a difference in the lives of others. So many times we're thinking so much about our own position, our own shame, our own guilt, till we can't get past that to help others. I didn't intend to use this, but in our huddle this morning, our dream team coordinator, Karen, if I may borrow this, she had a towel and she talked about how we serve. And sometimes the way we look at that word serve, we take that little hand towel, we tuck it in right here, and it becomes, you know what I mean, a bib. And we're okay, serve me. And then she took that off, but she said, should we do it this way and put it across her arm and become a waiter, right? And say, how may I serve you? And see, one is selfish, right? And one is selfless. But when you're bound up by guilt, you're thinking more about yourself than you are about others, right? And when we lay it down, listen, then we begin to be interested in what the needs of others are. And can I just tell you, that is the most fulfilling place that you'll have in your life, is when it shifts off of you and begins to focus on others, right? But when you're under guilt, you can't get past that. I just want to tell you something. This is not something that has to take years to get rid of. You can be rid of guilt today, now, this moment. This very moment, you can be free, because listen, it's not, come on, that's right. Now we know we have issues, and we have a process that we take people through to find freedom. It's called small groups, because it can be a process. But can I tell you, this issue of the baggage of guilt can be gone in one moment, because there's only one that can solve it, and His name is Jesus. And it's when you surrender to Him and you give it to Him, that's when you can really be free, and you can do it in a moment. Write this down. There's only one thing you can do, and that is to give your guilt to God. Give your guilt to God. If you've written that down, would you bow your heads with me? Forgiveness is a powerful thing. But that's what God's all about. It's not about you measuring up, you fixing it. He knew you couldn't. That's why He came. In fact, many of the laws, if you look at Scripture and you study it, many of them are written to frustrate us because we can't do it. We can't fulfill it. We can't. All the to-do list, all the things that we're supposed to do, and all the don't list, the thing that we're not supposed to do, we can't ever get that right. And that's why God says, exactly, that's why you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. I love this verse that says that we can cast all of our cares at His feet. We can cast all of our cares at His feet because He cares for us. Can I just say that to you right now? I encourage you, cast all your cares at His feet because He cares for you. If you're here today and you need to be free, you need to be free of guilt and shame. Maybe it's something major, maybe it's something minor, but either way, it's something that you can't seem to let go of. I want to tell you something. This moment, if you'll give it to God, you release it to Him, He's able to take it, He's able to heal it, He's able to move you on with a purpose and cause life to be fulfilling and full. But it begins by giving it to God. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to have the honor of leading you in a prayer right now. Right where you're seated, not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated while heads are bowed. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to join me. And if you're watching online, I want to encourage you to join us online. Whether it's live or recorded, it doesn't matter. It's live between you and God right now. I want to lead you in this prayer. But if that's you today, say, Pastor, there's some things I need to give to God. Didn't mean to pick them up, but I picked them up. And it may be that you're coming back to God, or maybe even the first time, it doesn't matter. Whatever that looks like, you know you need to surrender some things to God. I want to help lead you in a prayer. But if that's you, and you're saying, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you come in? Would you just slip up a hand real quickly? Just slip up a hand. You put it right back there. Hold it. God bless you. Good job. All right, let me just lead you in this prayer. And all this is a prayer commitment. Maybe a commitment or recommitment, but we're just going to commit again, surrendering our life to God, everything about it. Let's pray. I want everybody just to pray out loud for support. Would you do it right now? Just say, God, thank you. Come on, say it out loud. God, thank you for loving me, for dying for me so I could have life. Forgive me, Lord, my mistakes and my sins. Come inside. Heal my heart. Make me brand new. Today I give you my life. And I'm going to follow you as you help me, God. Today I declare you're the Lord of everything. I surrender to you. And I follow you now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for every person who just prayed that prayer, needed to pray it, God. And now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. I declare over them, the past is gone. It's over. You've taken it. You've cast it in the sea of your forgetfulness to be remembered against them no more. God, it's not held against them. God, you've taken that for them. They are now free. I declare free. I declare a new day. I declare a new beginning, a new heart, a new life in Jesus' name. I thank you for that. I celebrate that with them now, Lord. God, guide them by your Holy Spirit to follow you one step, one day, one moment at a time. May they follow you and discover what life is really all about. And Lord, I thank you, God, for this church, God. God, I pray even Lord, the mistakes we've made as a church, as a corporate body. I thank you, Lord. God, no matter what yesterday looked like, no matter what mistakes we've made in our marriage or our job or our family, God, yesterday is gone. Today, you've given us a new beginning. I thank you and I declare it, Lord. Now help us. God, in our relationship with others, our relationship with you, God, in our relationship as to how you use us to make a difference. And for everything, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.